We come to that time in our service when we ponder the question, what are we doing here tonight? What is the meaning of the birth of Jesus? We've been getting ready for Christmas for the past month. We've been shopping, sending out Christmas cards, going to Christmas programs and parties. But we all have the sense that there must be something more to the birth of Jesus, or we wouldn't be here tonight singing Christmas carols and hymns. Each Sunday for the past month here at Zohar, we've been studying each of the characters of Christmas to see what we can learn about them, what we can learn about God through them, and what they can teach us about ourselves. Now we come to the Christ child. Now we come to Jesus. Who is this baby? We've read tonight the familiar story of Christmas from Luke's gospel. Luke gives us the facts. Roman governor, journey to Bethlehem, no room in the inn, and a birth in a stable. But in a moment, we're going to read together from John's gospel. And John tells the Christmas story differently. He talks about a word made flesh, life, and light. At Christmas time, we love lights. My family and I went down to Bentleyville and oohed and awed at the lights, the Santa Clauses and the Oscar the Grouches and the dinosaurs, all in lights. We love lights at Christmas. Remember this? Well, the true light of Christmas isn't Santa Claus or Oscar the Grouch or the dinosaurs all in lights. It's not even the Griswold's house. The true light of Christmas, John says, is Christ. It's Jesus. In the 8th chapter of his gospel, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." He repeats it in the 9th chapter. The light of the world, what does he mean? In the Bible, we find these major themes of light and darkness. We find it on the very first page in Genesis chapter 1. And we find it on the very last page in Revelation chapter 22. This is how it starts. "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep." This darkness represents chaos. And in the midst of the chaos, God shouts, "Let there be light." And there was light. And it was good. Now, this is a picture not only of God unleashing the Big Bang and calling forth the process of creation, perhaps the formation of our star. No, it's way beyond that. It's a picture of God always shouting into the darkness, "Let there be light." Throughout the rest of the scriptures, we find this. Every time there's darkness, God is shouting into it, "Let there be light." The psalmist also says, "The Lord is my light." He, God, is the light, and he is pouring himself into our world. When we think about darkness and light, we have to start with darkness because darkness can only be defined as the absence of light. In the Bible, there are at least two different ways or senses that the term darkness is used. Most often, darkness is used to describe the evil we do to each other as human beings apart from God. or the pain, sorrow, grief, and despair that we sometimes find ourselves in. Darkness is used this way in the Bible, and we still use it this way today. In the book of Proverbs, we find this picture of darkness as evil when the writer says, "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness." We understand this. We experience darkness in our lives. Every day, in some sense, in some way, I feel I wrestle with the darkness. So do you, I'm guessing. Anytime we feel tempted to say something to hurt someone else, anytime we're tempted to do something that might bring pain to someone else while putting ourselves first, when we gossip or speak unkind words, or the thoughts that we have ruminating around in our brains, we wrestle with the darkness. We certainly see this when we watch the evening news. There was a report recently on the Islamic State torturing, crucifying, and burying alive hundreds of children and using some of them as suicide bombers. Last week, ISIS ordered the deaths of children with Down syndrome and those born with birth defects. These aren't foreign fighters. They aren't Western imperialists. These are local Iraqi and Syrian children. What do you call this, killing children? They do it in the name of God, and they justify it. But when we look at it, we have to say, this is wrong. This is evil. This is darkness. In our country, this night, during the course of this Christmas Eve service, reports suggest that there will be somewhere between 50 and 60 women or children who will be abused by someone. What do you call that? Evil? Wicked? You might just call it darkness. We know this darkness. Now, there's that other kind of darkness as well. It's the hopelessness and despair, the lovelessness and the lostness that we experience at various times in our lives. Sometimes in connection with clinical depression, sometimes with the loss of a loved one, or when we've lost our jobs, or our marriages are falling apart. And it's the Bible that speaks about these regularly as well. One of the great examples of this was in 586. And we've been looking at maps this last month. In 586 BC, the Babylonians, you'll see Babylon on the right, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, which is on the left. And when they did, they carried away the Jewish people that survived the siege back to Babylon across the Fertile Crescent, and there they remained as slaves. Psalm 107 says, "Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness and despair, prisoners suffering in iron chains. They stumbled, and there was no one to help." Now, a recent study found that more than half of Americans report that they have no one to share their troubles with. No one to share with. The study found that lonely people were twice as likely to die prematurely, which is the same mortality risk as smoking. Loneliness is about twice as dangerous as obesity. See, we know this kind of darkness too. But here's the thing. In both the evil that happens and in the darkness that we experience as despair, lostness, and loneliness, God speaks into the darkness, "Let there be light." King David wrote in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid?" John's first epistle says, "God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." God is there in the darkness. God brings light out of darkness. And that brings us back to Christmas. In the Christ child, the Word became flesh. Theologians call this incarnation or enfleshment. What becomes flesh? What God spoke. It became touchable. God wrapped his light in human flesh. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Messiah, the chosen one. He is Jesus, the Savior of the world. And John says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness could not overcome the light. Not even in his crucifixion, the darkness could not overcome it. It tried. But on the third day, he rose from the grave, and that's the story of Easter. But it's also part of Christmas. He triumphs over darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that is the point of Christmas. That God is light, and that into our darkness, God has come as Jesus to dispel the darkness and bring us light. No matter how dark your life may be, no matter how far you might have run from the light, no matter how many creepy, cruddy things you've done, he can still forgive and redeem you if you'll just let him. He says to you, I have come into the world as light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Even when you walk through the darkest valley, which is actually what the Hebrew words say in Psalm 23, he says, when you walk through the darkest valley, I will be with you. You don't have to be afraid of death. Not even death. And this message was packaged in a baby. The Christ child wrapped in strips of cloth because his mother and father, or mother and earthly father, couldn't afford anything else. And they laid him in a feeding trough. While we were moving this summer, I found an envelope of letters and notes that Michelle had sent to me while we were still dating. And another stack of notes that Sophia wrote. And both of them said, I love you, all over them. Sophia said, I love you, Daddy. And she still makes me little signs and things. This one I put up in my office by my desk. I thought about these little bundles of love letters, and it struck me that this is exactly what God did when he sent Jesus. He was wrapping his word, his light, his love letter in human flesh. He was saying, I love you so much it hurts. So much I would give my life for you. Which, of course, is what he does on the cross. You know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now in Christmas, what's supposed to happen is that we finally get it. When you see the Christ child and you understand the kind of man he grew up to be, and you see that he was light embodied in flesh, there comes this moment when you go, I get it. I understand. I trust that he is and that he loves me. And when that happens, people describe it as seeing the light. John Newton wrote, I once was blind, but now I see. As we come to know Christ, we move from darkness to light, from ignorance and confusion into the knowledge of something so good and wonderful that you can't hardly believe it. So this is how Peter speaks of it when he writes to his readers. You are God's special possession that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's why we sing Christmas carols and hymns of joy at Christmas. We celebrate God's love for us in Jesus. We celebrate that the darkness will not have the final word. We celebrate that there is always hope and redemption. We celebrate that there is no place so far from God's grace that his light cannot find us.
We celebrate that God gives us hope in the darkness of even death. And we call that salvation. But that's not the end of the story at Christmas. John writes these words, "The darkness is passing, and the true light is already shining." But then he says, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness." If you leave here tonight, bathed in the love of God's light, but you're holding on to hate, you've missed it. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But then, I always think this is interesting, then he turns to his disciples and he says, "You're the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." If you don't leave here tonight energized to actually do something in response to the light, you missed it. The Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians, "You were once darkness, but now you are light. Live as children of the light." Christmas comes with an expectation. You're supposed to do something with this gift. You're supposed to let the light shine through you. You're supposed to be instruments that God uses to speak into the places of darkness. And what do you say? Say it all together. You know it now. Let there be light. God knows the darkness of the world. He knows the thousands of children who go to bed hungry. He knows the abuse and the hurt and the pain that happens in our world. People ask, why doesn't he do something about it? He did. He sent Jesus to be the light, to show us the light, to become our light, to call us to be the light, to go into the darkness and dispel it. Which means that we've got to pay attention. We look around the world and we say, where is someone who needs me? We say, Lord, here I am. Use me to take light into dark places, to share the love of Christ, the light of Christmas, in word and deed. Many of you do this regularly. You help out people in our community. Maybe you support a missionary. Maybe you've gotten a catalog like this one from World Vision. I know there's several of these out there. You maybe bought a goat for a poor family in Africa. Look, Zor Church is doing this sort of thing in the insert you got tonight. We're supporting these ministries. And I'm sure you do too. If you're not part of it right now, you can be. This is shining the light in the darkness. It's sharing the love of Christ in word and deed with your neighbors. But understand, it's not just about money. The prophet Isaiah said, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the finger pointing and malicious talk, if you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. And listen to the next part. And your night will become like the noonday. When you are caring for someone in need, when you're blessing them and encouraging them and feeding them, when you listen to someone who is lonely, when you give them your ear, your light is shining in the darkness. And when you experience night, you take your eyes off of yourself and you help someone else and you find the light of life again. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And all of God's people said, Amen.